Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and stand. Thank you, Brother Tim, for getting going with that. We are quickly closing in on the end of the book of Galatians. And it's been a challenge, but it's been a blessing. The message tonight is, I would say that the message tonight is not only a theme that represents a thrust or a main thrust of the point of the entire book of Galatians, but really the message tonight can be titled as a theme for our entire Christian life. Now, I'm not saying that this is the theme of the whole Bible. I think Jesus did that very well in Matthew 22 when he said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on that. But as far as a theme that helps us to be the Christian that God wants us to be, if you don't get this, there is absolutely no way, no possible way, that we can be the Christians that God wants us to be. It just cannot happen. And what you'll find, and probably what you have found, is this Christian life is pretty frustrating sometimes. And you don't have to say amen right there, because I know that in your heart you're saying amen. This Christian life is pretty frustrating sometimes in the sense that it is hard. It's hard. Well, let me take it another step beyond hard. It's impossible if you don't follow the guidelines given to us in this passage. So this is pretty important. Now, we have kids tonight, and so we're going to be doing some heavy lifting, if you would. So moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, do your best to kind of help the kiddos be understanding. When we get to the end, it's going to be pretty exciting, and so everybody should be on board at that point. But don't be too upset if they're kind of floating their eyes around during, you know, the midsection of the message. Just don't let that happen to you. I think there's something really good here, and we got to tread through some pretty heavy things to get there. But don't get distracted. It's going to be a real help, okay? So let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, we pray for your help tonight, your blessings. Help us to be mindful, thoughtful, and engaged tonight so that we might get out of this what you would have us to get. Help us not be distracted. Help us to be filled with you, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I'm not going to say this again, but I will be watching the kids to see who listens and sits up so I can give a treat. And it will matter if you just do your best. To me, that's good enough. Okay? Just do your best. That's good enough. Okay? All right. Well, to kind of get things going tonight, I think we would all agree that there are times in life when we can see how influences in our life as we grew up in our formative years had an impact on us that really caused us to make decisions that would impact the whole rest of our life. And so influences are an important part of why we are who we are. I'm talking about the influences of our youth. And so you think about that as a mom or a dad or a grandma and a grandpa, and we have all these kids in here tonight, which is such a blessing. Brother Tim made a great observation. These are the future of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and there's truth to that. So we would be wise in these formative years of their life to, you know, be mindful and monitor the influences that we allow them to have in their life, because those influences can shape and will shape who they become as they grow. When I was a kid, I was about 13 years old. I started to become very interested in basketball. And I wasn't good. I was just becoming interested. And so I started to go for the summer, going into my seventh or eighth grade year. I can't remember which one. I would have been 13 years old. I didn't do the math, but it would have been in those years that the whole summer, every day, I went to the community center, which was where I lived in Moore, Oklahoma, major metropolitan area. I walked to the community center, which was like 3 miles away, every day. And I would go in there and I would play ball all day long. And whoever was there was who I played with. And so, you know, I'm not really knowing how to play, but I know that I can run up and down the court all day, you know, at that age especially, you can run. And so I ran a lot. And I would watch the other players and I would see how their form was when they shot, and then I would try to emulate that. And so through that summer, I really learned everything that I knew, or everything that I would take with me into my first actual year of basketball going into my eighth grade year, whether it was that next year or the following year. And so I was learning everything that I would know from the influences that I was around when I was around on that basketball court every day throughout the summer. Now, I hate to say, and I'm sad to say, that there were some influences in my life at that age that were not very good. And that's to say it nicely. I mean, they just were bad influences. And so, I remember things about those, you know, formative years of my life that are, for me, as I look back, a regret. I wish I wasn't, you know, exposed to some of the things that I was exposed to. But, you know, that was a part of those years in my life. Now, when we come into this passage, we need to remember that the church in Galatia, the churches that Paul is writing to, have now allowed themselves to be influenced in these formative, maybe we could say formative years of the church, as the church is young and the church is, you know, influenced easily by different kinds of influences. These Judaizers who taught the wrong doctrine came in and began to point them towards the false doctrines that we've already studied all the way up until chapter 5, chapters 1 through 4. And so he identifies those things. It doesn't mean, by the way, the things that they were deceived to start believing that were false, it doesn't indicate that they were lost. These Christians would have been saved. They would have received the Holy Spirit. They would have been transformed like anybody who would have been saved. They would have right away, especially in the young years of their Christian life, they would have walked in the Spirit. They would have enjoyed the fullness of Christ in those times. But then these false teachers came, and these Judaizers, their goal was to undermine the teaching that Paul had given to the church. They wanted to begin to throw things, you know, at the church that were wrong ideas and see how it stuck in the minds of the Galatians. And sadly, it really stuck in the minds. Let me give you a couple of things that they would have, you know, said. These false teachers might have said things like this. The idea that you can be saved from your sin and forgiven and enter into the kingdom of God through faith alone is a lie. That's what they would have said. Just by faith alone. They would have said it requires that you adhere to the law of Moses, namely the external laws of Moses, like circumcision and the rituals and festivals and the feasts and the ceremonies. And so without any of those things, this is what they're saying to the Christians. You cannot be saved. And not only are they saying that you can't be saved unless you engage in these rituals or in these ceremonies, you can't grow either. And so you have to be engaged in these things to be saved, but you also have to be involved with these things if you want to live the holy life. And so as a result of that influence, they began to be confused. Which isn't surprising, isn't it? And so Paul then responded to that false teaching by writing the book of Galatians. And so his desire was to help them by making statements like this. Go back one chapter to chapter 3, or rather two chapters, and look at verse 3. Look what he said. Are you ready? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And so they had been taught that now they had to be sanctified or become holy or grow in their Christianity by keeping the law. And Paul says, it doesn't even make sense to be saved by the Spirit or by faith and then grow in the flesh or by the law. Sadly, these Galatians, or at least a group of these Galatian Christians, had been deceived. because they were vulnerable. I mentioned that they were in formative years of their Christianity, and so they were vulnerable, and they fell to the teaching of these Judaizers, and so it meant that they decided that the best way to grow, listen to this, the best way that they could grow as a Christian was to just try harder, and then try harder, and try harder, and try harder. And their best effort had only contributed to the problem, because now their new opinion about salvation and their spiritual growth had become that they just needed to try to keep the law and try harder and try harder. And that opinion that they had now formed put great division in the church, because not everybody's following that. Look at verse 13 of our text. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. Look at these words. But by love. What's that next word? Serve one another. He doesn't end right there, by the way. He goes on with this idea. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor. Read the next one. Verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye are not consumed one of another. He goes on with the same idea, really, at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 26. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So he's pointing out an observation that he's made of these Christians who are trying harder and trying harder and trying harder. And it's that they, in their effort to, you know, gain holiness and be the Christians that they deem themselves required to be under the, you know, the requirements of the law. Paul said, note again what he said in verse 14, for all the law, see that? All the law is fulfilled in one word. And so Paul is saying, you're trying and trying and trying to keep the law. Here, let me sum the whole law up in one statement. Love your neighbors. But the problem was their opinion had become cemented. Their opinion had become strong in the false doctrine of the Judaizers, thinking that they just needed to try to keep the law. And that's what made them right. So let me make a statement that maybe could help us understand what's happening here. They had become cemented and strong in their belief, in their opinion of this false doctrine. And so their investment in this false doctrine, in trying and trying and trying and trying, here's what it made them. It made them committed to it. Yeah. That reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 21, when he said, where your treasure is, there will your what be also? Your heart. So the point is, the more you invest yourself, your resources, your time, your effort, your money, the more your heart will be invested. And so the more time I spent as a kid on the basketball court, the better I got. Ah, but that's not only the case. The more time I spent, the more energy I invested, the more of myself I invested in basketball, the more my heart was given to it. You see? And so these Galatian Christians had been duped by the Judaizers. And they started to invest their energy to please God by keeping the law. And the more they worked and the more they tried and the harder they tried, the more they were invested in that kind of thinking. Their heart would have been given to it. But they were deceived. The problem was, is now their heart's involved. And so their investment in this false doctrine made them stronger. But here's the problem, and the problem that Paul identified. This commitment, watch, this commitment that they had in their heart to keep the law caused the church to be engaged in bitter strife with each other. They would have been fighting each other. Because you have two opinions in the church now. You have division. You have a group of people who are holding to the teachings of Paul, the truth of the gospel. And then you have those that were duped, and they're over here on this side investing to keep the law. And the more they invested, the more their heart was given to it, which caused them to be even that much more of a schism in the church. So Paul decided to point out the fundamental flaw in their effort, in their effort to become holy. They tried to live out the law, but they were filled with anger. That's a serious spiritual problem and proof that something is wrong. So why did that prove that something's wrong? Well, because the real fulfillment of the law was to not be angry, but to be filled with what? Love. And so the real fulfillment of the law, which was what their effort was the opposite of the result they were getting. They were trying and trying and trying, but yet they were angry and angry and angrier. Something's wrong. Yeah. And so they were biting and devouring each other. And by the way, that proved that their efforts to be godly and holy was failing on epic proportions. And so what did Paul charge them to do? If this is their character and he wants to help them out, he says, you know what would be better instead of what you're doing is to walk in the Spirit. That would be better. Look at verse 16. This I say then, say it with me, walk in the Spirit. That's a good statement. We're going to learn what that means here. So keep your mind and your heart engaged because this is very important. Look what it says next. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. We're going to deal with verse 17 here in a minute. We'll come back to it. But note verse 18. But if ye be, what's that next word? Led of the Spirit. So now we have two different, you know, statements here that both include the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of God. One would be walk in the Spirit, and the other statement was, if ye be led of the Spirit. So now, walking in the Spirit, you know, I think sometimes we have a wrong idea. No, I don't think sometimes. I think that we will all agree that there is a real serious misconception about what it means to be in the Spirit, you know. Being in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit is not some kind of a mystical sort of, you know, magical experience. It's not what it means at all. You know, how many of you got the Mother's Day CD? Not enough. So I was listening to it the other day, and I decided everybody in our church needs this CD. It's so encouraging. So I was listening to it, and I was just listening to the words to some of the songs. I made it about halfway through the CD, and then my eyes started filling up with, you know, liquid substance. And I was touched. I mean, God was working in me. And it was making my eyes leak a little bit. It was encouraging. But here's what I want you to get from that. That whenever I was spiritually touched like that, that did not mean that I was walking in the Spirit. And it didn't even mean that I was filled with the Spirit. Okay? A spiritual experience or a spiritual feeling does not mean that you are walking in the Spirit at all. And so what does it mean to walk in the Spirit then? If it's not some kind of a mystical sort of feeling where I just feel in it and I'm crying and I'm just clearly in the Spirit right now. No, that's not what it means, okay? So we can be touched spiritually, but that doesn't mean you're filled or walking in the Spirit. So in the context, we have the phrase walk in the Spirit paralleled with another phrase, led of the Spirit. So these two phrases are put together. Look at it again. Look at verse 16 with me. I don't want this to go over your head. You got to get this. This I say then, here it is, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now skip to 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So here's what Paul is doing. He is saying that, or what he is meaning here is that when you are walking in the Spirit, It is the same as being led of the Spirit. These two things are the same. Now, what does it mean to be led? Well, can I get a kid to help me out? Volunteer? Any volunteers? Grant. Okay, so stand right here on the step, on the same step as me. Okay, so if I'm going to lead him, so do I lead him by, come over here and stand right here. Do I lead him by pushing him? No. Some people think that's how leadership works. It doesn't work like that. So go back over there. Leadership is whenever I go this direction and he follows me. See? Without falling down. That would be embarrassing, right? So leadership is whenever you have somebody follow. But watch, here's what it means to be led. Here's what it implies. For him to be led of me, he has to submit to my will. Where am I going to go? Well, if he's going to let me lead him, it doesn't matter where I decide to go. If I go that way, if he's going to let me lead him, that means he's going to follow me. To follow me, he has to submit to me. And so here's the point. Somebody who is led of the Spirit is surrendered to the will of the Spirit. You're surrendered. Mark that word down. You can go sit. Thanks, buddy. So the key word here is surrender. Submission. Surrender. Surrender means yield your will to follow another's will. Like when God was speaking to me as a teen, he was speaking to my heart. I was struggling to yield to his will for my life. God, what do you want me to do? But just don't ask me to be a preacher. I want you to be a preacher. Oh, man. If you're going to follow God's leadership, you got to submit to him. It's his will, not your will. It's surrender to him, not if it lines up with what you want to do. That's what it means to be led of the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. They mean the same thing. To walk in the Spirit, it requires you to be surrendered to the will of God, to the will of the Spirit. So the key word there is surrender. Plain and simple. But there's a battle going on, isn't there? Have you ever felt that battle on the inside? I mentioned a little bit about it. Anything but a preacher, Lord. Oh, I want you to be a preacher. Okay. What is that conflict that we have inside going on? What is that? Well, I'm thankful Paul brought it up. Look at verse 17 again. For the flesh lusteth, what's that next word? Against the Spirit. And look at it again. The Spirit, what's it again? See? Against the flesh. And these are contrary. Those three words I have underlined. You don't have to underline them in your Bible, but they are key. Against, and contrary. So basically, what God is showing here is that you have two natures in you right now. Both natures are in you. You have a sinful nature that you received when you were born into this world. You're welcome. Mom and Dad gave it to you. But we all have it. And the day you were saved, you were given a new nature. You received that new nature at your new birth. So now they're both in you. Both natures have desires. One has a desire for evil and things that are not holy. The other desire has a desire for the things of God and the things that are holy. And both of them are in conflict with each other, and that's happening on the inside of you every single day. Oh, but you know, Pastor, I don't feel that battle every day. You do. You're either not paying attention to it or you're not saved. The battle is there. That conflict is there. And that's the conflict that Paul is emphasizing here. So being godly, winning the spiritual battle that's happening inside of you, it's not achieved in the flesh. That's what he said. Under the rules of the law, the only way to have the fruit of the Spirit was to live a life that was led of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is, you know, what God, or these are the godly characteristics that God gives to people who are led of the Spirit? You know, fruit is a pretty neat word. I mean, you like fruit. Me too. When it's in a pie, probably isn't healthy anymore, you know. I don't eat a lot of fruit. I eat bananas because of the health factor, and I run a lot, so I like to put that potassium back in me. I'm not a big fruit person. You know, I need to be. I'm just not. I should be, but I'm just not. Now, fruit is a neat word to explain what God gives us, because as he uses it here, it's used metaphorically. And so what he's saying here is that you can't do anything to make fruit grow. Like, if you're going to have an apple tree and you want apples, you got to plant here's what you do. You plant the tree, you water it, and it grows, and then apples come out. You know? Fruit means, here's the point. Fruit means you can't, it just comes, it's what pours out of you. This is what you produce when you are being led of the Spirit. You don't add these things to your life. They come out of you. You can't stop it. Right? And by the way, here's another neat thing. Whenever you look at this passage, let's see, where does it say fruit of the Spirit? Which verse? Verse 22. See it? But the fruit of the Spirit, see that? And then it gives a list of a whole bunch of stuff, like godly characteristics. Did you notice that the word fruit is singular? It's not plural, but there's a lot of different things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the list goes on. But it's singular. Here's why. Because when you have the fruit of the Spirit added to you, it comes as a package, like a bouquet of beautiful flowers. You either have the whole thing or you don't have any. That's how it happens. They're not added one at a time. Yeah. In fact, Paul's purpose in calling it fruit was to say that there's nothing you can do to add these things. These characteristics would only come out of those who are walking in the Spirit. So I really struggled to understand this, big time. Maybe some of y'all are a little bit like that right now, like, ooh, Pastor, I'm not really sure what's happening here. But I really struggle with this, and I listened to commentary. I read commentary. I listened to commentary. I listened to at least 10 to 15 sermons just on that passage, just trying to gain an understanding. And I do most of my listening to sermons while I'm jogging, and so I was jogging, and I was listening to a sermon, and I'm just kind of meditating on the passage, and I'm really struggling with understanding, how is this practical for me? Like, what am I supposed to do about this? And I'm just jogging, and a guy was preaching about the fruit of the Spirit, and then he said something that just was like a key that unlocked the whole thing for me. And I was so glad. I stopped the sermon, and I didn't listen to any more sermons. I didn't listen to it or read any more commentary, because it all made sense to me right after I heard that comment. Are you ready to hear it too? Yeah. It's in the verse 22. Look at it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance. And look at this phrase here. Against such there is no law. That phrase right there. When I read through that, I didn't even understand what that meant. Originally, whenever I studied that, I thought it meant that, well, there's no law that says you can't have these fruits. But it means more than that. Here's what it means. Here's what Paul is trying to say to these Christians. These Christians in Galatia were trying to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Remember? What were they doing to try to get these fruits? The law. Here's what Paul said. There is no law that exists that will give you any of these fruits. No law. It doesn't exist. What do you mean, Paul? Well, you can try. You'll never get it. You'll never get it because there's no law that'll give it to you. You only get the fruit by walking in the Spirit. That's it. So when I was in high school, there was a basketball team that I so bad wanted to beat. The Calvary Boys Ranch, man. I wanted to beat them. And they were so good. They were always so good. And so my sophomore year, my junior year, we got pounded. We won almost all the rest of our games. But every time we played them, they destroyed us. Their first team was off the court at halftime. That's how bad they beat us every game. And so my senior year, coming into my senior year, I was like, you know what? I wanna beat these guys. This is what I want to see happen. I want to see in my senior year, in my final year of basketball, I want to go in there and I wanna beat these guys. And so we would put the effort out. We would try and we would try and we would do our best. And they would always beat us. It wasn't even ever close. With that in mind, I want you to know that I would always live my Christian life like that. And if you're honest, you might be doing that too. What do you mean? Well, there's a conflict and you'd sure love to get victory over it. You're having a battle and you'd sure love to see a win. So you try. And you are so convinced that you failed again because you didn't try hard enough. So we try harder. And that's our motivation. And that's what we convince ourselves sometimes. You know why I'm failing, Pastor? You know why I can't do it? You know why this Christian life for me is so hard? All these other Christians, you know, they're really good at it. But it's never going to work out for me. I try harder and I try harder and I try harder and it never gets any better. And I never have any of the fruit that needs to be there. And by the way, you'll never have any of the fruit by doing that because the fruit doesn't come like that. The fruit of the Spirit comes when you surrender. No matter how hard you try, you will never be godly until you surrender. The only way to walk in the Spirit is to surrender. That's it. So my senior year, we got on the court, man. And I was a leader. And all them guys that were on the court with me, I mean, I pushed them. And I remember having practices and pushing the guys that were on my team. I pushed my teammates harder than our coach pushed people. Because I wanted to beat Calvary. I wanted to beat them. And so we ran harder. We pushed harder. And the big game day came. It was at home. We pumped the whole church up and the crowd. We had a huge crowd of people there. And we came running out on the court. And everybody was yelling, ah! And so the energy was there. We were as a team, we were in the best shape of our lives because we'd been training, we'd been working hard, and we had a good team. We hadn't lost any games until we had played Calvary the first time, which was early in the season. And so this was our second meeting. It was at our home, and we were better. We were a better team, and we were really feeling pretty good about this game. And so we got out on the court, and man, we surprised them. I mean, they were in shell shock for a while. They did not expect us to give them a fight. They kept their first team out. First team didn't come out of the game. And we got to halftime and we were right there. I think we were down by 2 points. And we'd never been down by 2 points at halftime. And we're in the game. And we had every opportunity to be in the game all the way up until then. And then we went into the third quarter and we're playing good. And then our best point guard, one of our best players, fouled out of the game. And the guy who came in for him was his brother. He wasn't as good. And he didn't play very good defense. And they started making threes. Three-pointers, you know. And we tried and tried. My last chance to beat Calvary, my very last game against them, we lost by 12. Listen, there's a good lesson here. You can try, but you'll never win. You'll never win. You'll never get any of the fruit. You can try to love people. You can try to, have that peace. You can try to be giving and long-suffering and forgiving and any of those attributes. You can try to do them. But until you surrender, you won't have any of them. You get this fruit when you surrender. Follow the leadership of the Spirit. You know what you'll find, though? You'll find that whenever you surrender, that the things that were impossible for you before will just pour out of you. Isn't it amazing how that works? Because it's not how hard you try. It's if you're surrendered or not. And so that's where our battle is. We try harder, but it won't work. The victory is in surrender. I hope that tonight this message is an encouragement in the sense that it opens our eyes to why we can't win. Why can't I win, Pastor? The problem is with surrender. So tonight, it might be a good idea for us to go ahead and surrender. Father, tonight, thank you for this. Really, the whole book of Galatians, but especially this idea of victory or the fruit, victory over the flesh through surrender to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. I pray tonight that you'd help us to surrender our will to your will. Help us to not get trapped in the mindset of thinking that we could just try harder, but help us to get into the mindset of understanding that the victory comes through surrender. And tonight we'll give you glory for that. We thank you again for your word, for how you touch us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in your